This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Hijrah to Habasha, and why is there two hijrahs? Because there was actually two. The first hijrah occurred with a small group, and then when they came back, they told what they found in Habasha, how they were able to easily worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so afterwards, of course, more people came. Afterwards, so the first group of people, the early companions who went in the first group, included 11 men and 4 women. And this was just, of course, a small group that left. But they returned to Medina, or they returned to Mecca. And the reason why they returned to Mecca was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah An-Najm. When the Quraysh, when they heard the recitation of Surah An-Najm, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, Surah An-Najm is a very, very, the whole Quran is melodious and beautiful, but the power of the Quran, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting it, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it, at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَمِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ وَتَضْحَكُونَ وَلَا تَبْكُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ فَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَعْبُدُوهُ. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited next to the Kaaba, and every time the Quraysh, they would listen to it because of the beauty of it. They didn't want to believe. They knew it was the truth, but they did not want to change their lifestyle. They did not want to accept the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the recitation of the Quran by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so captivating that they, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed "Fasjudu lillahi wa'budu," when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited it, after finishing it, he made sujood. And when he made sujood, everyone who was listening also made sujood. Muslims and non-Muslims. Muslims and non-Muslims. They were so emotionally affected by it. They made sujood too. And you know how people, when people spread rumors, you say one thing and it is magnified and it is also increased. And so people were saying that when this news reached, you know, from one person to the next, and then it reached Habasha, the news came that Mecca, all of Mecca had accepted Islam. All of Mecca had accepted Islam. And of course, that wasn't true. But since all of Mecca has, if they heard that all of Mecca has accepted Islam, then there's no more reason to stay in Habasha. There's no more reason to stay in Habasha. So they started on their way back to Mecca. And on the way back, then the information was clear that all of Mecca had not accepted Islam. This incident caused people to think, and the rumors were spreading that Mecca had accepted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Prophet and Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Messenger of Allah. As a prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his messenger, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, they had accepted the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we know that this wasn't true. And so the first group that went, they, of course, they went escaping. And not many people went, you know, because the first people who go, they don't know what to expect. And so when news came back, they told of what they found in Habesha. And of course, now they know that there is a place that they can worship Allah freely. Because remember, at that time, there's not a single place, no tribe would take the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No one would accept the message, and no one would also provide the Muslims with the place to worship freely. They had nowhere to go. But now they have a place to go, and they hear this news. And in the end, the Muslims started to go one after the other. And of course, those who came back, most of them went back to Habesha after finding out that the Meccans had not accepted Islam. And when they went back, this was known as the second Hijrah, because another group of people went also. So the total number the 12 men and four who returned and they went back again, the total group was 83 men and 18 women. 83 men and 18 women. So you have to understand that this was at the beginning of Islam. That number was a very, very significant number. That would comprise of the majority of the Muslim population, because not many people had accepted Islam at the beginning. Right? Just a small group, they would come together. Some accepted Islam openly, others were still hiding. So to have a whole community, when this was just at the beginning, of men and women who had found a place to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely, and when they went, that's exactly what they found. And the Meccans, of course, were not happy. It would be okay, right? You might think, well, you know what? We don't want these guys anyways. We don't want these people anyways. But there's another thing also. The Meccans are also very, very worried about their reputation. And what, you know, if a whole group of people from your tribe, from your clan, have left you, what does that make you look like?
Weak.
It doesn't make you look, you know, like it ruins your reputation. Like you're not protecting your people. Like how can your own people flee from you? We're not talking about fleeing from the enemy here. These are your own family members, your own tribesmen. So just like anyone who's from any family, like if a whole group of your family members, like they just leave, they don't stay with the tribe anymore, and they're leaving because of you. Of course, like, oh man, that's a bad tribe. Those people are not good. So of course, and another thing is they hated the Muslims so much. They hated this message so much. And it was, of course, it looked bad on them, also upon them. But they were not happy. The Meccans, even though, like, you know, let them go. Let them go. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect us. But they refused to do so. They did not let them go. They sent an envoy. They sent two people to the Najashi, the Negus. The Najashi is the kingdom of Habesha, their king. The title of the king that they called their king was An-Najashi, the Negus. And so they sent Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Rabi'ah. These were people who were known for their eloquence. They're also known for their intelligence, and they are also known for their negotiating skills, because there are some people, you know, when it comes to politics, everyone has a foreign minister. Everyone has this minister of defense, and everyone is good in certain areas. And so the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, is in Mecca. He's protected by the by his uncle. And he's also, you know, there are more people who are accepting Islam. And so the Muslims, there are some Muslims that are still in Mecca, but there's a large group of Muslims that have left. Large groups of Muslims have left. And so the Meccans, they were not too happy on that because of that. They wanted the, what they really want was the Najashi to expel them, to not allow them to stay in his land, so that the Muslims would have no other place, no place to go, except to return back. And this shows what? This shows that disbelievers, the shaitan, these non-Muslims, they will not stop. They will not stop until you leave your deen. They will not stop. When you try to compromise, you try to do this and you try to do that, you think that they're okay with, you know, you maybe saying this or saying that or doing this and that in terms of compromise. But no, the only way that they will stop is if you leave your deen. If you are like them, if you worship the gods that they worship. And so they're not going to be happy. It doesn't matter. And so that's why in some countries now, like subhanAllah, like what now in France, for example, you're not allowed to go to school with an ibaya, like covering yourself properly. Like what, how does that hurt you? How does that hurt you? Like they're not doing anything. You're wearing, you're covering yourself. Forget about hijab. That's a different matter. Like now, right? At first, they go after the niqab. Right? Okay, you take off the niqab. Then they go after the hijab. You take off the hijab. This is already done, right? And now what do they go after? Your ibaya. Like subhanAllah. Like what if somebody wants to wear a trench coat to school? What? Cover the whole self just because they cover properly? And then what? But they don't stop. Iblis will not stop until you leave the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in the society, in modern society, they don't care what you want to be. They don't care what you want. You can be anything you want. You can be anything you want, so much so that you can, if you're a woman, you want to be a man, fine. You're free to do so, but you can't be a Muslim. You can be anything you want, but you can't be a Muslim. Isn't that how it is? You can be anything you want, freedom. They say it's freedom in the name of freedom, freedom of choice, but when you say you want to be a Muslim, no, no, that's not one of the choices. That's not one of the choices. And you try to even show any sign or wear anything that shows that you are practicing. No, you can't. You can be anything you want, but you can't be Muslim. And that's why they sent a delegation. And they sent with this delegation, they gave gifts of leather and fine skin, because this was something that was something that they, you know, the people of Abyssinia loved. So they knew that this is, you know, this is how you honor people who in the old days, especially rich people, people of royalty, or people of wealth. What did they have? What was it that when they walked by, you could like, oh wow, this is a rich person. What did they have? They would have clothing, right? Clothing of different fine skins. And the more rare the skin is, whether it's leopard skin, right? Leopard skin. Leopard skin and you know, the leopard skin, the leopard, the design on the leopard, or the stripes and patterns on the leopard skin is very unique, right? Very unique. And they want different types of skins. Different types of skins. And this is what those people, rich people, love. So they brought the finest skins. And by the way, is it permissible for us to have leopard skin and tiger skin and those and the likes? No, it's not permissible. Not only is it not permissible, the Prophet says in Sahih Muslim, لا تسحب الملائكة. The ملائكة were not a company. Rufqa, a group of people, if they have with them, they have with them what? Leopard skin. Leopard skin, and they have with them like these fine skins that the rich people wear. You know, those types. Why? Because those types of skins, who are the people, what kind of people wear them and use them? These are people of arrogance. There are two things. There's another thing that the angels do not follow. So if you're traveling, so the caravan, sometimes you have leopard skin. They're selling leopard skin from this room. Any group that's carrying that, the angels will not accompany them. And there's one more thing. Anybody know? In the hadith. Is there one more thing that if you have with you, the angels will not accompany you?
Pictures?
Not pictures, but it's this specific, you know, roof when you're traveling with it. Of course, pictures and idols and so forth, idols, dogs, and those, the angels don't enter your house with those things. I'm talking about if you're not even at home, but this is merchandise you have, and then you're carrying this. You really know? Should we wait until the end? Think about it, or I'll give you the answer.
That's awesome.
The answer? And Bell. Jealous.
Yeah.
Jealous.
Oh, I'm jealous.
Bell. Those bells that people used Yeah, bells. Before, people used to use bells for what?
For church, something like that?
Yeah, churches and so forth that they use. So if you're trying, if you are traveling, you know, you have your merchandise and you have these items with you.
Right.
You have these items with you. In the old days, they had the caravans. And these were some of the very, very precious, beautiful things that people used to have. And so these things, because these things are haram for you to sell and buy in it. These bells that people use in churches and so forth, it's to call people to shirk, to the worship of others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this Meccan envoy, they had with them gifts of leather. Leather also prepared from pine skin. So there's type of leather that's permissible, of course. Right? There's types of leathers that people love and they wear, and it's okay. You know, you can have leather skin, like a cowhide leather jacket, and you can have leather. Of course, you have to be very, very careful when it comes to leather, because if the leather doesn't say cowhide leather, most of it is pigskin leather. Because pigskin leather is cheaper. So sometimes shoes, especially from non-Muslim countries, and most of the shoes we have are from China. Well, it's not from China. Sometimes we have in different countries, from Vietnam also, or from Bangladesh, sometimes the clothing, but the majority of what we have is from China. So sometimes, and most of the time, when they just say leather, because if you say pigskin leather, people don't want to buy it. Like, people don't want to buy it. In fact, even if you say made in China, people tend to avoid it, right? Even Apple, it says what? It says, I mean, everyone knows it's made in China, but it says designed or whatever. What is it? The same thing about designed in California or something like that? Yes. The technology and so forth. Nobody wants to mention China. right? Because they have so many cheap things and things that are of low quality. So the leather that we have, if you look at shoes, usually the pores, if you look at it, and then you can probably, if you look carefully, you might be able to see some, especially on leather jackets, pores. If the pores are big, then it's usually from pigskin. And of course, if it's from pigskin, according to the majority of scholars, a stronger opinion is that it's not permissible for us to wear it, because pigskin is inherently najis. In itself is najis. And so there are a lot of people who are wearing shoes and wearing jackets, that leather jackets, and it's actually from pigskin leather, and they don't realize it. So leather is generally permissible if it's from an animal that you can eat of its meat. And so something like snakeskin leather, are we allowed to have snakeskin leather? No, we're not allowed to eat snakes. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Nakatu al-Adim, Dibam al-Adim Nakatuhu. Dibam al-Adim, that means the tanning of a skin is the slaughtering of that animal. The tanning of the skin is like the slaughtering of the animal. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw Maimuna. She had a lamb or sheep that had died. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why don't you make use of the skin? And so she said, it is maita. It died without proper slaughtering. And there's an agreement that animals that die without proper slaughtering, these animals are najis. But ayyuma ihabin dubin faqad tahur. Any skin that has been tanned. What is tanning? Tanning is if you wash it and clean it and then you dry it. Once you wash and clean it, you dry it, it's not najis anymore. It becomes clean and pure, right? But what if you have, like some people have, mink, which is from a type of dog skin, or skins of certain animals, like some people like to wear, fancy people, they wear these skins that are from lions, ferocious animals. Is it permissible? Are those skins tahir? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ayyuma ihab, any skin that has been tanned, then it is considered pure." So, are all skins considered pure? Some scholars are of the opinion that even that, all skins are considered pure, with the exception of dog skin and pig skin. And this is, of course, the opinion of the Shafi'i Madhab. The opinion of the Shafi'i Madhab. And the opinion of the Hanafi Madhab also is similar to the opinion of the Shafi'i scholars. So which skin is permissible for us to use? The stronger opinion, wallahu a'lam, is if you can eat of the meat, that means if it were to be slaughtered, and you can eat it, then that skin, even if even if it dies improperly, without proper slaughter, it would still be pure and clean. You can still use it. So let's say, for example, you have cowhide. Cow. This skin is from a cow. Okay. If it's coming from China, it's most likely from a cow that wasn't slaughtered properly. Because it's not a Muslim country. They're going to take the skin from an animal that is considered najis. But because they tan it anyways, because you can't just, you have to clean it and dry it. And that's the tanning of it. Scrub it. When you scrub it, clean it, dry it. Then it becomes fine. It becomes clean. clean and pure. So even if it's from China, it's considered permissible for us to wear because they tan it. And you might have a duvet for a bone. But if it's an animal that you can't eat meat of, the meat of it, then it can never be pure. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Dibabun adim dakatuhu." The tanning of the skin is like the slaughtering of the animal. So what happens to an animal when you slaughter it? It becomes halal. But are you going to slaughter any animal? You go around chasing a lion? No, you're not going to go around chasing a lion to eat the meat. So if you cannot eat the meat of that animal, then the skin of that animal is also haram, even if you tan it. Even if you tan it. So there are many types of skins. And in America, you have boots that are made from
alligators.
Like alligator skin. So how about alligators? Like, is that something that's permissible? With alligators, there's actually, there are two opinions in relation to alligators. And the reason why is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Huwa at-tahuru ma'uhu al-hillu maytatuhu." Huwa at-tahur. He was asked about the water, the seawater. It is purifying. The water, you can make wudu with it. Salt water. It's from the sea. Ocean water. وَالْحِلُّ مَيْتَةُ. And any animal that dies as a mayta, meaning it dies without proper slaughtering, like fish and any animal, in the water that dies without proper slaughtering, is halal for you to eat. Is halal for you to eat. So, when you look at certain animals, because there are different types of skins, let's say, for example, seal skin, sea lion. Do those animals live in the water or live on land?
Water.
Okay, so that's, first and foremost, you have to realize, okay, now if they live on both, then where is its habitat, natural habitat? The water or the land?
Water.
How do you determine?
That's when they are in the most of time.
You determine by how long, how much time they spend in each. So if they spend, and some scholars have said, no, that's okay, that's considered makruh. We don't know, we leave it. So for example, some animals like sea lions, where do they spend most of their time? In the water or outside the water?
In the water.
Have you seen sea lions in the water most of the time?
Just
what do you guys think? You don't know? You think so? In the water, they spend most of the time in the water or outside the water? Because there are some animals that spend most of their time.
They're
next to the water all the time. But are they in the water? Or are they out of the water? Most of the time, where do they spend? Most of the time, they're actually on the beach. Right. And then when did they go into the water? When they're running for their lives from the shark, right? From people. Most of the time, they spend their lives on the beach. When they need to go to the water is when they need to go eating. They look for fish. So it's like, okay, this is home, and that's work. And so when you look at an animal, you try to find where is its home? Where does it spend most of its time? Is this home, or is that work? Because you can be in the land, right? You can be in the land, but you can go in the water. You only go out for work. You can only go for fishing. But you stay close because that's where you work. That's where you work, and that's easier for you to access the fish because that's what you're good at, catching fish, and that's what you eat. So you look for the animal. What kind of animal where does it make its home? So now you have a problem with alligators. Where's the home of the alligator?
It's just in the water. It's water.
Like most of the time it's in the water, right? But it goes to work where? It goes to work on land. It's waiting for what? It's in the water. It doesn't attack on land. It's actually faster in the water, and it can move more fluidly in the water. You see it's on land, it's like very, very abnormal. But at the same time, the seal also in the water is very smooth, right? But it stays on land most of the time. And so if it stays on land most of the time, and it's not one of the animals that are ferocious that attacks, like carnivorous animal that attacks with the fangs, then you can eat. But if it is, then you can't. Then you can't. So that's why there's different opinion about sea lions and also a different opinion about alligators. Because if an alligator's home is in the water and it's actually only working on the coast waiting for animals to come, then it would be permissible. Yes?
Alligators don't live in the seawater. They live always in the rivers and the...
But you have some like saltwater crocodiles. Like in Australia, they live in the sea. They don't live on it, but they can go on the sea. So they call them saltwater crocodiles. So there are certain types that can actually live in the sea. So even if they don't, in the river, it's still river, even if it's the water. If it lives in the water, makes us live in the water, then it's permissible. So that's why some scholars are of the opinion, because it lives in the water, you can eat alligator meat. Even though it's called Yadu Nabin and it's ferocious, but just like sharks. Sharks. So you can eat shark meat. You can eat shark meat. Because that definitely lives on the water. You bring it to land, it dies. On the other hand, an animal like the alligator is of two types. It can live on land and also it can live in water. So what's the stronger opinion? It mostly stays on land. I mean on the water. Most of the time, the majority of the time you see an alligator, where do you see it? It's usually in the water. So that's where you want to look at the animal. Where does it make its home? And so another thing also, you mentioned about eggs, like a turtle. The turtles, there are two types of turtles. One is a sea turtle. It even looks different. It doesn't have legs. It has fins. Right? You see those? And they come on the land, and they're like, they crawl, and they're very slow. The only time they come in their lifetime is when they lay their eggs. After they lay their eggs, they go back to the water. And they spend all their time in the water. So you have this also in many countries, like I know in Uganda, right? They have all of these turtles. Every year, at a certain time of the year, they all come and they fill the whole beach. And so is it permissible for us to eat? Yes, you can actually eat even the eggs. Why? Because they live in the water all the time. They only come to lay their eggs. And 99% of the time, they're in the water. They live in the water. So that type is permissible for you to eat, even if it dies. As you find a turtle, you catch a turtle, and it's dead, you didn't slaughter it, you can still eat it, it's a sea turtle. And then there's another turtle that lives most of the time on land. If it lives most of the time on land, and it goes to the water some of the times, then you apply the same rules like any other animal that is a land animal. If it's not a carnivorous animal that attacks with its fangs, then you're allowed to eat it if you do what? If you slaughter it. I mean, it's a little bit difficult to slaughter a turtle, because it's messy. You won't be able to get the neck out. It's very difficult to get the neck out because it's going to be hiding in that. The neck's going to go in. And so, but if you, but it's permissible if you do slaughter, if you're able to slaughter. But if an animal like that lives in the ocean only, then it's permissible. So, you know, we got to hear because we're speaking about skins. So there are certain skins of animals. And so certain skins, and the people of Habasha, they used to love skins. And also, one thing that Mecca was known for, and people want, was for their skins. Mecca doesn't have too many things. What does Mecca have? Mecca doesn't have much. But Mecca, they're known for their skins. They're known as, they're people who are, you know, they have skins from other parts of the world, yes, that are coming because it's a trading town. But it's one of the things also that's they're known for besides idols. Meccans, they were known for their idol worshiping, of course, in those days. During the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his war, you know, before the conquest of Mecca. So they were known for their skins. And every city and every town is known for something. Every place that you go to, if you go to, like you go on vacation to a certain place, usually there's something that you always buy from there. Because, hey, if you go to Belgium, for example, what would you buy from Belgium?
Belgian waffles.
Belgian waffles. Yeah, Belgian waffles. They're known for their? You guys don't know?
Cheese?
No. Switzerland, France, known for their cheese. They're known for their chocolate.
Chocolate.
Yeah, Belgian chocolate, right? So every city, every town you go to, there's something. Every you go to Wisconsin, it's known for its cheese, right? Everybody knows. How about Seattle?
Fish.
What kind of fish? It's the smoked salmon. That's why everybody, if you go to the touristy area, you'll see people selling boxes. I'll smoke salmon because that's what the American Indians here, they used to, you know, when the salmon would come, they would smoke the salmon, right? And that's how they kept them, you know, they have food for the winter. Because you don't hear that the salmon, when the salmon runs, you'll see so much salmon. And that's why, like, in the morning here, yeah, I woke up earlier after Fajr, I went back, I saw on the river here, all these fishermen. Like everybody's there trying to catch salmon, right? Because the salmon, this is the time the salmon comes in. So we're known for salmon. Mecca was known for its leather. What's Somalia know? You go with me. I go to Somalia, where are
you?
Camels?
Goats?
I thought it was bananas. No. No. Banana people love bananas.
It was introduced by the Italians.
Yeah, later on, right?
Yeah.
And then that's why you guys have pasta and spaghetti and everything. But definitely camel meat, right? Camel meat. No seafood, though. Even though you guys have a lot of seafood. People don't like seafood. So the gifts, they went and they brought the Meccans, they brought gifts. The finest gifts to the generals, to the advisors, to everyone and anyone in the council, because they want to influence people first. So you don't influence the king, you have to influence those who are advising the king. So they wanted to, you know, when you when you're doing something wrong and you're trying to, you know, that it's not that you have to really buy votes and you have to do this. So they were trying to bribe. They were trying to bribe. What do they want? What do they want? Why are they trying to bribe? They were trying to bribe the advisors because they want to influence the king. What is it that they want? Why are they coming to, why is Amr ibn As and Abdullah ibn Rabi'ah? Why did they come to Habasha? They came to Habasha to try to force the king to expel the Muslims and send them back to Mecca. Send them back to Mecca. Because they figured that this is not right. And the Muslims, they were enjoying life, meaning what they wanted most was to worship Allah freely. And here, they're allowed to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely. And so the Meccans, they spoke to the generals. They went to the generals, they went to the advisors, and they said that these are rebels. These are rebels. These are not good people who are coming to you, no. These are criminals. These are rebels. They have invented a new religion. And their relatives, the elders, everyone in Mecca, the elders want them back. In other words, they want, in modern political terminology, what do you call this? When someone commits a crime and flees to another country and you want to bring them back?
Fugitives,
but what do you call it? Extradite. They extradite them back. They're trying to bring them back. Of course, they're lying. They're lying about who the Muslims are. And of course, these were people whom the Najashi, they said, these are people that we ourselves, they have abandoned your religion. Or they abandoned our religion. They didn't come here to follow your religion. They didn't come here to follow your way. These are rebels. And their relatives and their elders and their clan, they want you to hand them back. So the Muslims, upon hearing what's happening, they're afraid. And who wouldn't be afraid? Because you're in a different land. The king makes a proclamation that says you have to return. You can't stay there. This is not your town. This is not your country. This is not your place. They can expel you at any time. And so he was afraid. They were afraid. And so the king, of course, the next day, when he is consulting, when he meets with all his advisors again the next day, all the advisors who had received all of these presents, and they also brought skins and leather products for the Najashi also. They also brought all of these things for the Najashi. And the Najashi himself, the two people from Mecca, they came and asked the Najashi to send them back. And he says, no, I'm not going to. And they said, no, they're people. So of course, all the advisors were saying, no, they're people. No, they know their own people better than us. If these are people who have been sent by the elders of their clan and their tribe and their city, then we should send them back with them. We should expel them and send them back to Mecca. So the Najashi, he knows. He says, and he's very just, he says, no, I'm not going to do that until I hear from them. So now the king is asking for the Muslims, king asking for a representative from the Muslims to come forward to speak. Is what they're saying true? And the king says, I'm not going to expel them back unless I at least hear from them. So he's very just. I mean, if this is what you're saying is true, then that's one thing, but we have to verify if it's true or not. And of course, that's what Abdullah ibn Rabi'ah and Amr ibn As, that's what they were afraid of. They don't want to hear the king to hear from the other side. And they don't want the king to hear from the other side. So that's why sometimes sometimes there's a conflict, especially husband and wife. Sometimes the husband speaks, right, and the husband wants to say something, and then he wants you know, if there's a problem in the marriage or the sister comes forward, sometimes the sister will say, no, you don't need to listen. He doesn't, I already know. You know, he's this and he's that. Before you can make it, and sometimes the sister won't even, give you a phone number, say, call this number. And it might not be the right number either. Okay. And then this has happened sometimes also, because sometimes a sister wants a divorce or wants a quote, give me a piece of paper that I know that my husband, because my husband refuses to divorce me. And if you hear from one side only, then you won't get the whole picture. So the king wants to hear from both sides. He wants to hear, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sent companions, they were great companions who were with them. Amongst them was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. How is he related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He is the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ja'far was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Abu Talib was his father. And who's his father? His father is the one that's protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But why is he here? He could easily just stay. He's from what? From Quraysh, from Banu Hashim. From Banu Hashim. From Banu Hashim, they are people who are, protected. Right? They have a great reputation. And his father was very, very respected. So he's one of those that came, and you might think, why would he come? He didn't need to come. But Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, he came because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted also not just send people haphazardly, also to have a leader, to have someone from Banu Hashim also, from his own family, to go and also to lead, to be that person. And so that's why when they ask, who do we speak to? Send a representative to speak to us, speak to the king about your case. And so who did the Muslims send? The Muslims sent Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. He was their representative. He's someone that the Prophet ﷺ sent with the group. And he is, anytime you have a group, anytime you have a traveler, have a Muslim community, you're going to have a leader. And you have to have a leader. Of course, Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu at that time was not Muslim. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu actually wanted to come. And there's a story behind him why he didn't join. Why he didn't go? Yes, why? No, I mean to Habesha. Yeah, well, he actually started to leave. He was going to Habesha already. But in the middle, he turned back. He turned around. And there's a story with it. Inshallah, we'll get to it later, inshallah, when the time comes. But Ja'far ibn Abi Talib was their representative. He was their leader. And that's why living amongst non-Muslims, we also have to realize we have to have leaders who are capable. And there are some people who are able to speak when something happens, because when something happens in the Muslim community, or even in the world, when the media comes, when the news and when the television stations come, when something happens, when Fox, especially when they come, they start asking Muslims, regular Muslims, and they find, that's when you see the news, they have some ignorant Muslim, and then they broadcast that, or they show it to everybody, like, oh, look what the Muslims are saying, even though that's not the Muslim stance, or that's not what Islam says, or sometimes, that person is just saying something very, very far-fetched, far off. It's not according to the teachings of Islam. And so that's why in such cases, when you need Muslims to speak with one voice, you have to have strong representatives. And you have to have capable representatives. And that's why we do have organizations that, you know, take care of those types of things when it comes to PR and when it comes to politics and those, you know, there are people who are in the Muslim community, you know, whatever they're good at, they shall let them do that. So if the news comes, and if you don't know how to respond properly, then, you know, let someone else who does know how to respond properly, let them speak. Let them speak. And so here, Jafar ibn Abi Talib, he comes and he's acting. And of course, he's their leader. And the Najashi says, well, what do you have to say? What do you have to say about everything that's been said about you? And he says, O king, we were a wicked and ignorant people who worshiped idols and ate corpse. I mean, ate meta. That's what people, like animals that weren't slaughtered properly. We ate meta. And so the first thing that he did was what? Why did he mention this first? And how did he know what the belief of the Najashi was? Anyone know? Like Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and the Muslims, how did they know what religion these people are following? Because the Meccans are not, and they're not, they know the Jews who are there, but the Christians. Many people don't have many interactions with the Christians. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a surah. What surah did he reveal? Surah Maryam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Maryam to clarify for the Muslims what the Muslims believe about Prophet Isa alayhi salam and his mother. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Kahf, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Maryam at the same in this particular time period. And so he said, O king, and we were wicked and ignorant, and the people who worshipped idols. Why? Because they themselves, they didn't worship idols. And even to this day, the Christians in Ethiopia, and the Christians in Ethiopian Eritrea, they are known as what kind of Christians? They're Orthodox. Right? They're very, very firm, strong, and to the point where you see, like, even on Sunday mornings, when you walk around, what do you see? Sometimes, I didn't know at the beginning, I thought that these were Muslim sisters. You know, with the white? Right? Because, you know, in Vietnam and Cambodia, the elders in Vietnam and Cambodia, they wear the exact same white hijab.
Oh.
The exact same one you'll see before. Now it's a little bit different, but I remember growing up, and the early days in the 80s and 90s, they have the hijab that they put on top like that. The elders, especially the elders in Vietnam and Cambodia, they wear the same one. So I remember coming and seeing, you know, like especially in MLK, I think they bought one in the churches, right?
Where you go to Sunday,
yes.
You do this one.
So, but only on Sunday. The other days,
only
on Sundays. So in the morning, what are these? Why are the sisters walking out and walking in the? And I think they, I don't know if they, a lot of them walk also. They like to walk to, just like how we, you know, we think it's rewarding to walk to the masjid.
I actually thought they were
the way of Muslims. And also, they don't eat the meat of the people out here. Because I remember going to Auburn when the slaughterhouses, and I thought that you know, this is a place where only Muslims go. When I went, I found the majority of the people there were what? Ethiopian. And they don't eat the meat, like, you know, of, unless they slaughter themselves.
They slaughter myself,
Yeah, they slaughter their own meat by themselves. They don't eat any type of meat. That's something that's part of, that's very firm and strong. And so this is something that Ja'far ibn Abi Talib understood. And so the first thing he said, to say that, you know, hey, we're the same as you. Look, we used to, when we, before, we were ignorant. We weren't even like you. we used to worship idols. And of course, in Christianity, you're not allowed to worship idols. And we used to eat maitha. Also, of course, they don't eat maitha. Even to this day, they don't eat maitha. Right? To this day. So how do you think it was before? And so he mentions these things to say that, you know what, we are following the deen that Prophet Isa alayhi salam, the deen of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, the deen of all the prophets and messengers of before, this is Islam. And he said, we committed all types of disgraceful acts. Right? We were not honorable towards our neighbors or our relatives. The strong would take advantage of the weak. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a prophet amongst us who was the most noble of us, the most righteous, the most noble of character, someone whom we knew very well. And he called us to the worship of one God. And he told us to give up and stay the worship of idols and stones. And he told us to speak the truth and to fulfill our promises and to offer prayers and to give, you know, to give charity. And so he mentioned all the things that, of course, everything that's meant that he mentioned was that which was the same as Christians believed, as the Najashi believed. And of course, afterwards, when the Najashi heard about this, when he heard this, he says, Do you have anything that was revealed to your prophet? Do you have anything that revealed from God to your prophet? And of course, what verse was just revealed? And what surah was revealed? Surah Maryam. So he recites Surah Maryam. And when he's reciting Surah Maryam, of course, you have Surah Maryam. And in those days, when people are speaking, what language do you think they're speaking? It doesn't really matter, because in such a gathering, you have a translator. And of course, you're going to have the best translator. Right? When he finishes reciting Surah Maryam, after he recites it, while he's reciting, tears are coming down from the face of the Najashi. And the people are like, shh, they're the Christians. They're like prodding each other. Hey, look what's happening. Has he left our religion? How can our king accept this religion of theirs? Right. And if he does so, what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? They'll kill him. They don't want it. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him, or there's going to be a split in the kingdom, right? Because, you know, people are not, it's not easy for people to change religion overnight. Once something you're used to, you can't just change overnight, even if you believe, especially the elders. If faith doesn't come in, people are going to fight it until the end, right? And so there's, people are clamoring, they're talking, and he can hear it, and he takes his spear. He puts his spear down, he says, because everyone is talking. He says, whatever Ja'far has said, because what they're saying is that whatever Ja'far has said has not passed the spear at all of the truth. That means what? That means that whatever he said is the truth. Whatever he has just said is the truth, meaning about Prophet Isa alayhi salam, about who Prophet Isa was, about who Maryam was. And of course, now you have a problem also in Habasha. What's that problem? You have a group of people that are going to split. Some people want to take out the Najashi. And if the Najashi is no longer if there's a coup against him, then of course the Muslims are going to be expelled. So the Muslims are able to find peace, worship Allah. And what's the lesson that we learn from here? Even as a minority, in America, we have to be organized. And secondly, we also understand, we know that there are places that we go to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we're able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely, right, if we're able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely, then even if it's a non-Muslim country, it's okay for us to go to the non-Muslim country. But if you're not able to preserve your deen, because that's the most important thing, why do you come to America? Come to, for many of us, sometimes for financial reasons, but if you come, but if you're making hijrah, that which is rewarding, the hijrah is to leave a place that you can't worship Allah freely to a place that you can worship Allah freely. So you're doing it, why? Because of your deen. Because of your deen. If you do so because of your deen, the reward is great. Even if you go to a non-Muslim country. Because some non-Muslim countries are more accepting than others. Some non-Muslim countries are more accepting than others. Like some, even in certain some countries. Like I know some European countries, one of the Somali sheikhs, he came here to North America. I forgot, it was either Canada or he was Canada or America. But anyways, I think it was Canada. I think it was America, yes, though. He was America. So he went back to, you know, to one of the European countries. And this was like during the Bush era. And they were watching every Muslim coming in and out. So one of the sheikh is very well known. I don't want to mention his name, but he's very well known. So he went back, and there was a conference here. I think it was in Minneapolis or Columbus, one of the two places. And I was with him. He was speaking to me. And he said, when he went back to his country, went to Europe, he has, of course, European citizenship over there. He has one. He's a citizen of that country. America put a whole file against him. Like all of these files against him. Like a folder. Yeah, a folder. And you know who they gave to? They gave to the pilot. And they said that when you reach home, when you land, take this folder and give it to your immigration. It's about this man, the sheikh. This is his file about the sheikh. You investigate him. We have all evidences here, I guess. So, of course, he leaves the airplane, goes through the immigration, calls him in, and the immigration in his country, right? And so he says, so the immigration officer says, listen, says, do you know what just happened? Says, you know what just happened? Do you know what the pilot just gave me? Do you know why I called you here? Says, do you know what's in this folder here? Like American government gave it to us. They told us to investigate you. And this is all the evidence against you. And so they told him, right? They told him, they said, this is it. This is his. And so he says, so the immigration officer says, what do you want me to do with it? And then the sheikh says, why are you asking me? Okay. And he takes this, he says, look, have you seen this? You see that trash can? He tosses in the trash can, he says, those Americans, how dare they? Like, how are they gonna like speak like that about our citizens? Right? How are they, who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? And then actually, he said, yeah, just go, man. I'm just, who did they think? He was actually mad at America for sending this file. And he said, let's throw this in. Who do they think they are? They control our politics also. So that immigration officer hates America because of the arrogance and so forth. But anyway, so the reason why I mentioned this is some countries, you know, are more welcome for Muslims. You can worship Allah freely. You know, like sometimes, you know, you're just worshiping Allah just because of that. Who are these people? What are the Meccans doing? I'm mentioning this because that's exactly what the Meccans are doing. This is exactly what the Meccans are doing. Right? The Meccans are like, hey, look, these guys did this, this, this. It's all lies. All lies. And now we want, these are criminals. We want you to send them back. Right? We want you to send them back. In other words, he wants these, you know, like, that's why. But there are some countries, just like the Najashi, says, who do you think you are? Who do you think they are? No, they're safe in my country. They're safe in my land. And safe in my, they're free to worship Allah. And anyone who touches them will face the wrath, my own wrath, the wrath of the king. And I will punish them, anyone who touches them. So they're free to worship God in my land, the way that they feel is could be fitting. So inshallah, we'll end it right here. Inshallah, we'll continue next week. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits and benefits and times. That is just taught us from Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Thank you.